So we are in a series of messages about Abraham, and the New Testament refers to Abraham as the father of our faith, but his story actually begins back in Genesis, and if you've missed any of these messages, we are on iTunes. You can go on our website and just listen for free, because many of these messages kind of, they link together. We've been trying to get through more verses about Abraham.
Not happening.
But it just seems like God just keeps stopping us at that one verse, like he did today on this one, and say, I want you to pause and think about this. Because we're going to talk about altars today. But the story about Abraham does begin in Genesis. He's referred to, like I said, in the New Testament as the father of our faith. And God had called him back in Genesis to leave his family, his house, his country, to go to a place where God would show him. And he didn't know exactly where he was going, but he knew the direction. It was the land of Canaan, which is really modern-day Israel, is where that land is, present-day Israel. And God promised that he would make a great nation come from Abraham. And that great nation, of course, would be Israel. God was looking to make a people chosen for himself, his own special people.
Right.
And that he said that you will be blessed, Abraham, all your descendants will be blessed, and actually all the nations of the world will be blessed through your descendants. And so through the real point of it is that it's through Abraham's family tree that Jesus Christ was born to save humanity. And so that's a pretty awesome beginning of a legacy, isn't it? But here's the cool part for us in this day. Look at Galatians 3:16. This is on your outline. It says, now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So, in other words, all the generations after Abraham, they were carriers of faith, all right? But all of it was meant to culminate for one special appointed seed, that was Jesus Christ. Born into the earth, he would be born supernaturally, just basically the way Isaac was a supernatural birth, because Abraham and Sarah were far beyond childbearing years. It says in scripture, his body was about as good as dead.
We'll get
and
to
so
that
was
point
the
too.
Deadness of Sarah's womb. And yeah. So it was a supernatural birth.
Amen.
And so all the blessings, though, of Abraham now, as it says in Galatians, I think we looked at this last week, come upon the Gentiles through faith when we receive that same promise. And it is the promise of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Is the promise that we've been given. Because this scripture was from last week, I think it was Galatians 3:29. If you belong to Christ, we said then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. And so Abraham's life is still affecting people in the earth today and affecting our faith today. Mm-hmm. So God called Abram, his name was first Abram, to leave an immoral, godless, pagan culture. It was the city of Ur, and which was present-day Iraq. He tells him to go to this more fertile region, which was the land of Canaan, like I said, where God was going to build a nation. He wanted to have a holy people, a set-apart people, a moral people, that he could call his own, that he could love and bless and call his own. And so that land of Canaan, although it was really small, I mean, it's a little bigger than the size of New Jersey. Think about how small that area of land is, but it's really become the focal point of the history of Israel and eventually the rise of Christianity. And, I mean, for a nation that's only a little bit bigger than the size of New Jersey to be the focal point of the world, really world events, and even the predictor of the end of the age.
Yes, yes.
Keep your eyes on Israel, what's happening in Israel, because it's going to give us a big clue to when Jesus is coming back, because Christianity arose there.
Yes.
And it's going to wrap up there, so to speak. I mean, his second coming, it says when he steps back onto the earth on the Mount of Olives, he's going to split the Mount of Olives in half from east to west. And everyone's going to know, he's back, right? I am here. He's going to let us all know that he is Lord.
I'm back.
And so this small land, you know, given to one man who believed God in faith has had a tremendous impact on world history, and it's still impacting us today. Look, we're still talking about it.
Yes.
4,000 years later.
Yeah, you take a look at Genesis 12. We're still in Genesis 12, and Last week we talked about Abram and his dad and his nephew and his wife stayed in Haran. A lot of Bible scholars say those were wasted years because God was not drawing him to Haran. He was drawing him to Canaan. And so after his father died, he came with his wife, Sarai. Her name was Sarai at the time, and Lot, his nephew. So they came, and we're going to pick it up here in Genesis 12 and look at verse 6. It says, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree at Morah at Shechem. Those are two important names. Shechem means shoulder in Hebrew. And it is a picture of strength. You know, you've heard, put your shoulder into it. Put your shoulder into it. So it means strength. And Morah means instruction. So these names are very important. So he traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of instruction and strength. At that time, listen carefully, the Canaanites were in the land. That's an important part of this scripture. And look at verse 7. And the Lord appeared to Abraham, and he said, to your offspring, I will give this land. This is where we're going today. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. We see that Abram travels to the promised land, but there's Canaanites in the land. You know, a lot of times people give you, if you turn your life to Jesus, you're never going to have any more problems. That's a lie. Amen. There's Canaanites in the promised land. That really relates to where we are in our spiritual walk. Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, it's, but here's the key. God is going to use that environment and the opposition, the circumstances, and the timing. Everybody say timing.
Timing.
Yeah. So that Abram will get to know God in a deeper, more full way to be able to trust him when things look really bad. No matter what the cost, Abram is learning faith. Right. And that's the journey we go on, amen? Because we have opposition, don't we? Come on.
Yes,
don't be shy in here. We have opposition. But our God is great, amen?
Amen.
But look at this, verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, your offspring, I'll give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. It says Abram built an altar to the Lord right there. Altars were used in many religions for sacrifices, but it means much more to the people of God, much more than just an offering or a burnt offering. They were made out of stone and earth, and there's a picture of it right there. Look how that is. Many people, you know, built these altars, and so we will find as we walk through Abram's life here in the scriptures that he built many altars.
Yes,
and, you know, he did this because it was a significant point in his life. I mean, he had an encounter with the living God. He appeared to him. He had a moment of communion with God that was something that was out of the ordinary.
Yeah.
And so he builds this altar. This is what he's kind of thinking. I'm building this altar so I don't forget what just happened with me.
Yeah.
I'm doing this so I can remember this moment. And he's saying, Lord, I don't want to forget this, so I'm building you this altar. You know, this, because it was made out of stone and earth and laid there, they lasted for years.
Yeah.
I mean years. Even when they do the archaeology studies and digs over in Israel now, they actually have found and they dug up ancient altars. They found the altar that Joshua built on Mount Ebal. That's Joshua chapter 8.
Wow.
They found it. It's open and people can go there to see it. But we see that Abraham, as we walk through his life, he regularly built these altars. And I think we can glean something. I think it's going to help us in our walk with Christ today. We can correlate what he did and how we can have that relationship with Christ himself and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. Mm. You know, this altar was built because it was significant. And each one of us has significant times with God. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Amen.
And so we are going to investigate today about altars.
Yeah, it did seem as though as we read that one scripture, God did arrest our attention on this word altar.
Arrest is a good word.
We thought, we have to get through the rest of this chapter, Lord. But
he says, no, you're
not. So we started to just look around at the meaning of an altar. And for one thing, the significance of an altar, this is on your outline. Abram built an altar. Why did he build it? Well, it's like in that picture, for prayer and for worship. He built it as a moment to stop and worship God. It was a place, an altar was a place people would come, you know, and bow down physically on their knee. But even more importantly, an altar is a place where you're bowing down in your heart to God.
Come on.
You know, to help your own heart recognize, I am dependent upon you. I recognize that you're the center of my life. Like, you're what gives me life.
Come on.
And so altars are really important for us. Because an altar is meant to take the focus off yourself. It's like I'm kneeling before God.
Right.
I'm in my heart kneeling before God. So the focus is on God, not on ourselves. And that's really what worship is about. You can do that anywhere. That's the meaning of worship. We tend to think, well, to worship is singing a song. And we can worship through singing a song. You might think, well, we worshiped this morning. We sang four songs. But you didn't necessarily worship if there was no reverence going on in your heart, if there was no sense of bowing down, like, God, I'm in the presence of God. Yeah, I'm in a building, but when we are learning to worship, we're communing with God.
Amen.
We're bowing down before him. We're paying him respect. We're giving him honor. We're lifting him high, not ourselves high. We're lifting him high and in respect and just in adoration. And so we didn't. You didn't necessarily worship just because you sang four songs. Your voice might have even sounded awesome.
Come on.
You might have even
it's good preaching.
Sang
we
in tune.
Yeah,
you might have had perfect pitch, sang a few harmonies. But really, if there was no reverence to God in it, a sense of you are everything. I'm really nothing. I'm here because you put me here.
Mm-hmm.
What do you want to do with my life? Like, that's worship.
Yes.
Then you just, if you don't do things like that whenever you sing a song, then that's all really that you're doing is singing a song. Even if it sounds good, it's not worship.
Come on.
And you don't really need music to worship.
Amen.
I mean, Abraham was worshiping at that altar. There was no heavenly choir around him. He didn't have his iPod turned on to, you know, some cool Christian worship song. He's just kneeling down before God in his heart in worship, recognizing, you know, you're the master, you're the center, you're the sovereign, you're the first and the last.
Amen.
And you can do that anywhere. You can do that driving in your car alone with God. You can do it sitting under a tree. You can worship from your heart, and in that sense have an altar there in your heart whenever we want to. And just make much of him and
Amen.
Less of ourselves. And, you know, in that picture, maybe you remember that picture, the interesting thing about what God said about how to build an altar, like these ones, especially in the wilderness, he said in Exodus, don't use a tool to cut the stone. I want uncut stones, just earth and regular old common stones. Because he even said in Exodus, you know, if a man-made tool fashions it or makes it look nice, you profane it. You actually profane it.
That's pretty interesting.
Isn't it interesting?
Take note of that.
And it's an interesting command. You think, well, why? Why wouldn't God just want me to do my best to pretty it up, make it nice, and say, you know, look what I'm doing for you, Lord. And that's basically what ends up happening when we let our own cleverness and ingenuity and our own self get in there and make something for God. It's like God was saying, this is about me. It's not about you. And so don't do anything with it like in your own terms. And because if you look at the children of Israel, that's really what that was their downfall. Over and over again, they wanted to worship the way they wanted to worship, and they worshiped false gods. They wanted to do it in their own way, on their own terms. And so the uncut stone of an altar,
pretty cool,
means you're going to come to me with nothing. You have nothing to offer in this, but your heart is really what God wants. He's like, just give me your adoration and your heart. That's what I want. You can't do anything to make yourself right before God.
Amen.
I mean, all of our righteousness, it says in Isaiah, is like a filthy rag before God. And even though we want maybe to try in our own, you know, in our own strength to do it, God's still saying, my holiness is so high comparably that this is all about me and what I'm doing for you.
Amen.
So Abram built this altar, you know, so he could focus his attention to pray and focus his attention on God. Another thing, just second thing about an altar, is it's for cleansing of sin.
Hallelujah.
It's a confession. It cleanses us from sin. We go to an altar and we recognize, I need help. I'm not living right. So it's a cleansing of sin and reigniting a passion, love, and loyalty to God.
Amen. Yes, yes, yes.
You know, under the old covenant, we have to remember that nobody had the Spirit of God living within them under the old covenant. The Spirit of God would come upon people, mm-hmm. like the prophet, the priest, and the king. Those that were actually the only three people.
Offices,
yeah, that the Spirit of God would come upon, and then, say, the prophet would speak to the people. So the people couldn't hear from God clearly on their own. That's why you would always see in the Old Testament, they're going to the prophet to see what God is saying. Oh, but under the new covenant, this is the beauty. This is why what Abraham did in his faith, the promised seed, is that the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. can now, to those who are truly born again, dwell in them by faith. Live in us.
Amen.
I mean, that's an awesome thought, isn't it?
Shout out, I mean, right there. That's glory.
Under the old covenant, what they had to do once a year, they had a day of atonement where they had to take sacrifice an animal. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of the people. He had to sacrifice animal for the people and a sacrifice one for himself so that he didn't die when he entered God's presence.
Because that was the presence of God.
Yeah. I mean, and there was this thick four inch thick, how much is 4 inches? They called it a veil, or really a curtain, that separated the holy place from the most holy place where God's presence dwelled, the strongest. And so it says when Jesus died on the cross and he released his spirit, that it says the curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom.
Yes.
Between the holy place and the most holy place. I mean, this was a big curtain. It didn't go, and I think this is significant, too, that it wasn't like man-made. Like, you know, if you were going to do it, you'd start down here and try to rip this thing up. No, it came from God's initiative. He ripped the curtain from top to bottom that separated from the holy place from the most holy place. And so now by Christ's blood, we can enter in.
Amen.
To the most holy place with God. Where do we do that? We do it in our heart.
Come on.
It's an altar in our heart where we go. We go, I'm in the presence of God. And so it signifies that, you know, when God did that, it was the perfect sacrifice happened through Christ's blood. Because there aren't going to be any more animal sacrifices. That was it. That was the end of the animal sacrifices. Now we have a new and living way to enter in to the presence of God.
Right. And the covenant. It's the new covenant, the New Testament that we read, that we have. It's the new covenant, and it's actually signed in the blood of Christ.
Yeah, right.
It's signed in the blood of Christ. It's a blood covenant that we are in with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. You and I carry within us the presence of God. That's why it was significant that is broken, ripped from top to bottom, because it was God who did it.
Yeah.
You did nothing except yield your heart to him, and he's the one that caused you to be born again. Yeah.
Yeah.
The presence of God that was in the most holy of holies is now within you and I. And what a privilege it is. We overlook it.
Yeah, we do.
We don't think too much about it. But I'll tell you right now, those people in the old covenant, even Abraham, even the angels, the Bible says, really look into what we have.
Yeah.
So we have to understand that we are incredibly blessed.
Yeah.
Let's open our eyes to the reality of what has happened with who we are. Like Pastor Mamie said, Abraham in the old covenant, they had to bring an animal sacrifice. And that would, they did that because they needed forgiveness of sin.
Yeah, without the shedding of blood,
there is no forgiveness of sin. But the only thing was, those were animal sacrifices, and it only covered their sin. It didn't take it away.
Yeah.
That's why they continually did sacrifices. And that's why the high priest went in once a year, not just for his own sin, but the sin of the nation. And Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. Scripture says that when the perfect sacrifice comes, that veil will be torn. It's like it happened. He's the ultimate sacrifice. He's the ultimate sacrifice. The only begotten Son went to the cross for you and I. And the sin of the world. He died. He took it upon himself. That's why you and I, just like Pastor mentioned, we can come boldly to the throne of God and find help and mercy and grace in time of need. These are realities.
Yeah.
This is real stuff. It's not like, oh, I can't wait. No, it's right here and now. If you live in the Spirit, you can take it.
Yeah.
Because God's an open-handed giver. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for me. But look at what it says here on the outline. In the new covenant, we commune and fellowship with God at the altar of our heart. When you come to God in sincerity, you recognize His holiness and you recognize you're not. Can we tell on each other? We're not. So it's not like, because Jesus was the one who was the perfect sacrifice that took away sin, but you and I, as we journey in the promised land, we have opposition and we get distracted. We make mistakes and we sin. We say the wrong things. We do the wrong things. But we can come here and ask God for forgiveness at the altar of our heart.
Yeah.
Remember last week? Psalm 139, anybody do that for 6 days? Search me, O God, and know my heart, and show me what offends you, and lead me into the way of everlasting. That's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? That's a dangerous prayer. But God is looking to do what? He says, the doers of the word are blessed, not the hearers only.
Yeah.
Doers. If you still have that outline, it's on the outline, Psalm 139. And you know what? When God shows us stuff, and we got to thank Him for showing us stuff. I mean, bad attitudes, you know what I'm talking about? Anything that causes destruction in our life. Sin causes destruction in our life. Can I hear an amen?
Yeah.
We do know this. And so God is going to show us where we are unforgiving. He's going to show us when we start to gossip or strife, causing strife. You know, when He shows us these things, guess what? We have an opportunity to change.
Yeah.
And we go to the altar of our heart. We ask Him to come and show us, reveal to us. I heard this prayer, give to me, Lord, and this is a dangerous prayer. Give to me and show me an unrestrained picture of myself. That could be scary. But it's good.
Yeah.
You want to walk with Christ? You want to walk with Him? You want to live in the Spirit? You want the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you? You know, God's a consuming fire. Come on. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire, but they didn't get burned? How many want more of God? Yeah. How many want this fellowship with him? And this is how we do it. This is really how we do it. We ask him to show us who we are so that he shows it and reveals to it. Then we have an opportunity to change. We have, look at on our outline here. The Bible says that true repentance of the heart brings life. It brings life. Look what it says. You know, it's not more sorrow. Listen to me carefully. It's not more sorrow. It brings life. Godly repentance brings life.
Yeah, because we tend to think, well, if you show me things about myself, I'm going to be sad, sorrowful, right?
Yeah, look what it says here in Corinthians. You want to read it?
No, go ahead. Yeah.
I love reading the word. You should see
it. Yeah, I'll read it. I'll read it.
No. My turn.
But wait, you read four verses in this
Listen
message.
Carefully.
My turn. Yeah.
We do that when we make this message up.
I get to read it.
No, I'm doing it.
All right, you read it. Oh. I'll defer to him. Maybe they'll give me a donut back in the kitchen.
Pastor Ben, she needs a leaf. give her two because she'll probably share that donut with me.
Yeah.
I like this already. But look at this. Look at this. Really, we need to live this. For godly sorrow that is according to the will of God. What? Godly sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But worldly sorrow produces death.
I mean, notice what it says there at the beginning part. We can put that beginning part of that verse back up there. For godly sorrow, that is what? In accord with the will of God. You mean God will actually allow and cause some sorrow in my life in order to
bring
help
life.
Me to repent?
Yes.
Yes, he will. I mean, he will allow you to come to the end of yourself.
Come on, can we get an amen?
Why would he do that? So that you would acknowledge him and his help. You would turn from your sin. It's actually the love and mercy of God. Because sin will cause destruction in our life. I mean, that's where we get deceived. Well, this is fun. This is not so bad. But sin will cause destruction in our lives. And he's wanting to rescue us from perishing in hell, really,
Amen.
Is the bottom line. And it will cause sometimes sorrow in our lives to have to look at ourselves and go, oh. But this is where his kindness then leads us to repent.
Yes.
But see, tears and sorrow, I mean, have sometimes fooled many people. I mean, you can get caught in your sin. You can get called out for your sin. You can feel really sorrowful about committing your sin if you're caught. But often, because there is a worldly sorrow according to Scripture.
Yeah.
You know, that the sorrow is because I got caught, now I have to experience the penalty, and it's created this mess. And but it doesn't necessarily mean that godly sorrow, like I see myself, God, in light of your holiness, in light of who I am in Christ, and I don't like it, I'm turning from it. See, repentance means a turn. I've changed my mind about that.
Yes.
I'm not going in that direction anymore. By the grace and help of God, I am turning from what caused it, and I'm walking towards life. And actually, if you continue to read in that scripture from 2 Corinthians, that's what it produced when Paul pointed out sin in that church.
Mm-hmm.
And when the people repented and saw what they were doing, it brought life into the church. It's pretty amazing how this works. But only God's intervention can bring godly sorrow. You can't work it up. I mean, I think this is what we do get mixed up about. Well, people think, well, I can repent anytime I want to sin. I just don't feel like it today. Well, guess what? Actually,
hardens your heart.
Yeah. And there's actually God's always knocking, but you're right. You harden your heart, and there's a gift of repentance.
Right.
That is actually a gift to have our eyes open. Because think about it: if your eyes never get opened, where do you go? What happens to you when you do take your last breath on this earth?
Hey.
You perish. The alternative. This is why Christ came, so that none would perish, but
right.
all would find everlasting
Amen.
Life. So God's doing us a favor when he's saying, I want to open your eyes to see what needs to change in your life. And we need to pray. We need to pray for people,
yes. yeah, yeah.
you know, that if it is a gift, and it is a gift that God would move on a person's heart to cause them to see and to repent, then we need to pray for people in our lives that run from God continually.
Come on.
Keep repeating the same old sins. Shed a few tears, but you don't really see anything change about their life. Maybe for a couple of weeks, and it's just back to the same old thing. Pray that God would grant them a heart of repentance. God, give them a gift of repentance.
Yes.
Open their eyes to see where they're headed. Because there's a cleansing then that happens when we all get our eyes opened to where we need to change, and we make the change, we decide, I'm turning, there's a cleansing, and
yes.
it actually does ignite a passion for God, because it says it brings salvation and life.
It's good.
Yeah, it's good.
It's really good, and that happens at the altar of
yeah.
your heart.
Right.
It really does, because we are now the temple
yeah.
of the Holy Spirit. And this third thing, look at this, it's a reminder of God's promise. You know, think of these guys in the ancient times. There wasn't a written word until Moses started to pen the Pentateuch. Abraham didn't have the Bible. He couldn't whip it up on his iPhone. Folks, there was no electricity.
What?
No color TV. This altar helped him remind himself of the promises of God.
Yeah.
You know, there were stories verbally handed down from Adam. That's how it worked. It would be Adam would tell his kids. His kids would tell, so it would be Adam, Seth, Enoch, it would be Methuselah, then, you know, Noah. And we found out last week that there was an opportunity. Jewish tradition says that Abram lived with Noah for 15 years. Could you imagine the stories that he's heard?
Yeah.
And that's how it was handed down. You know, so he really needed something to anchor his spirituality. So he was building these altars.
Yeah.
It would help him focus on the promise that God made him. It would build his faith as he was there bowing down to God, kneeling at his altar that he made, reminding himself that God is center of my life. You're yes. leading me, Lord. You're guiding me, Lord. And then he would remember the promise that God made to him, that he would stand firm in testing and trials,
yeah.
that he would persevere and be obedient no matter what the cost was. Because Jesus is worth it all, isn't he? The Bible says that Abraham saw Jesus' day. Jesus spoke it himself. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Abraham
awesome.
Was a prophet, and
yeah.
he saw what was coming. So easy to get distracted in the world, isn't it?
Yeah.
It really is. I mean, I grew up, gas was 19 cents, and somebody came and pumped it and wiped all your windows and everything. Now you got to go pay $3, and there's a little TV there trying to distract you from what you're doing. Come by this.
You
come
pay
by
$10
this.
For a car wash to
yeah.
get your windshield.
Do you want a car wash? No, I don't want that. No, why do I have to keep punching these buttons?
I know, yeah. Just one gasoline.
And I want out of here. So, you know what? We're forgetful, aren't we?
Yeah.
We are. Yeah. We are forgetful. So we need, like, to find a place.
Yeah.
I mean, you can find a place outside, inside. Pastor Mamie says if you're really focused, you can have the presence of God fill your car as you're driving. See, you the altar of your heart, the altar of your heart carries the flame, the eternal flame of the Spirit of Jesus.
Yeah. And I do think it helps for us in our home, wherever you live, find a place where you feel like, you know, you can have some less distraction.
Yeah.
I know some of you with children, it's really hard. It's like the moment your eyes are awake, it's like when we visited our grandchildren. We're going to be going down next week. It'll be even, there'll be three. So 6 o'clock in the morning, everybody up and at them.
I want yogurt.
So, you know, to find, I understand, young parents, it's like, you're talking, find a place to get alone with God.
We were young parents.
This is impossible, practically, but it's doable. You
yes.
have to find a way then throughout the day when you get a quiet moment, you're doing the dishes in the kitchen or you're sweeping something up. We have to learn to live in the presence of God because we're carriers of the temple. It's like we're taking him wherever we go. So you can sweep, you know, or you could clean, you could do whatever to the glory of God.
Amen.
We really can cultivate his presence and think about him that way.
From the altar.
From an altar in our heart.
Yes.
And we do forget, I think, the meaning of an altar because new churches, like the built without altars. How many of you grew up in a church where I was Catholic, you were Lutheran. They had altar rails. You came for communion. It's like mm-hmm. interesting, the symbolism. Come and kneel at the altar and commune with God. They would give you communion at the altar. But now we build big stages and platforms with all kinds of strobe lights and smoke machines and cameras zooming in on the worshiper's face. And how many of you have been in some situations like that? I have. Mm-hmm. Hey, listen, I like cameras. We've got them here. We'll never have strobe lights or smoke machines, sorry. If you're waiting for that, it's not going to happen.
It will not happen.
But, I mean, I've been in church services. Large mega churches along the way where it was so loud and so bright and so flashing and so smoky. I couldn't even concentrate on the words are on the screen, the faces of the people are on the screen. They're like, what is, I remember one had so many, it was at a women's conference. There were so many strobe lights going all over. I thought, if some poor person in here has a seizure disorder, this is going to cause a seizure for somebody.
Yeah.
I mean, the lights were, you couldn't concentrate on what. I sent him a text. I said, am I in a fireworks display or where am I? Like, what is going on here?
It was wild.
And I'm sorry to say, you know, that I think in the church's zeal to break away from what was old, stale, dead religion. I mean, how many of you maybe were Catholic or, and I'm
Lutheran.
Not, you know,
no.
But you'd come to an altar, you'd get communion, and it just got to be religious. You'd walk up, kneel down, stand, go back to your seat. And it was like, there was not much of a worship of God in it. And so to break away, I think now, you know, 50 years ago, it was more like that, to break away, you know, now we've swung the pendulum the other way. Now it's lights, smoke machines. And it's really become more of a place of entertainment if we're not careful.
Come on.
And what that does is it cultivates a spectator mentality in the people coming into the church. You know, people, you come in, it's enough spectator and consumerism as it is out in the world. I mean, our American culture is just a consumeristic culture.
Right.
What's in it for me? I get to pick and choose. I like to upgrade. I'll go here and there for a while, but you know, getting customer loyalty. I mean, people pay millions of dollars to get, you know, bring people back. What should we do to bring people back? And I think the church, maybe you're not aware of it, but we're pastors and we go talk to a lot of other pastors. We see what's happening in the churches mm-hmm. around the nation.
Yeah.
And it's the same thing that, you know, it seems as though every pastor is like, what can I do to get people to come? Well, you know, because people are coming. If people come with a what's in it for me mentality, it's like, well, I didn't really like those songs this morning. It wasn't my favorite one, or worship wasn't all that good. Did you get any much out of worship, you know? Or I thought the message went too long. It was it was a little bit too serious. I mean, I want to feed, you know.
Oh,
the coffee
serious.
Was all right, and they gave me a really nice, cool gift at the end. You know, I got a gift out of it, But I don't know. I'll just go check out someplace else and check out someplace else, and let's just try another church. And there's a lot of consumer spectator mindset, even in the church. But why do we come to church? Why do we come to church? Why did you come this morning? To worship. And like I said, worship has to do with the heart attitude that we have towards God. And without realizing it, I think, you know, we've been talking about this a lot, because I felt convicted, actually. It was like, we have a stage. We have a platform.
We have lights.
We have lights, you know.
No smoke
but
machine,
I think the
no
Lord
strobe
was prompting us to say, I want you to be sure the people understand why they're coming. This isn't about them. It's about me, him.
It's about
pointing people to him.
To Jesus.
To Jesus. And so we don't want to forget that when we come, that we're coming and we're actually meeting, because if the Spirit of God dwells in us, if you're born again, you have the King of Kings in the presence of the Lord of Lords, the Sovereign Master. Inside.
Your Creator. The one who gives you breath.
And so we need to forget about ourselves when we come into the church. It's like, well, it's not about us. It's about him. I've come to worship. Mm-hmm. I've come to give my heart. I've come to hear from God so I can change and become more changed into the image of Christ.
Amen.
I mean, I'm sure the angels in heaven don't sit around on the throne. I've never said, did you get much out of that worship of God this morning? I mean, it's a crazy thought. But if we come, then let's worship.
Amen.
You know, let's give him our heart. Let's forget about ourselves and see what he'll do when we actually lay ourselves on the altar of our own heart and say, God, like, look at me. Search me, oh God. Know my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way of everlasting.
Yes.
That's why he
Hallelujah.
Saved us. Not for ourselves, but to become more like him.
Oh, man.
And so should we go to John 4?
This is what Jesus said. Look what it says, and look who gets to read the scripture.
Yeah, I didn't get to read any today, I don't think.
Yeah! That, you know what she's talking about, the altar of your heart, that's beginning to worship in spirit and truth. Jesus said this, but the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, we do our best here to create an atmosphere so that you can worship. We pick the songs on purpose because of the words. You know, it's not just words. It's to open your heart. It's to welcome the presence of God as you can experience that here. But it's up to you to give over to him. Amen?
Yeah.
You know, people are kind of wild about they walk out and say, oh, they're pretty expressive about their worship, you know.
We actually heard somebody say that. We thought, that's the best compliment you could give us, probably.
Yeah. You know, it's actually kind of insane, really, because when you think about it, it's in Revelation, it says, around the throne of God, there are peals of thunder and lightnings flashing and worship's happening. And then I hear something like voices of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals and thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Get used to it.
Yeah.
Get used to it. I mean, if you don't come in here and raise your hands and you express the love back to God, and you know you see other people doing it, it's like, well, then it's still all about you, I guess.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let's give it over to him.
Yeah. We're going to read from Revelation 3, 2 to 11, because this is going to give us an idea of what worship looks like in heaven.
Yep.
And then we're going to just end the service after we read Revelation, we're going to stand, we're going to sing a song, and we're going to ask you, when you sing it, and we're going to do it the same thing too, to just really give God your heart. Lay yourself on the altar of your heart.
Yes.
In dependency. We don't have anything worthwhile we can give him except our heart, and that's what he wants. So let's just read Revelation 3. I'm going to start in verse 2. I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The
Hallelujah.
One sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder, and in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God.
In the front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the thrones were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes inside and out. Day after day, night after night, they kept on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was, who is, and who is still to come." Whenever the living beings gave glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased."
Let's say that together. I want to say verse 11 again. Can we put verse 11 on the screen? I want everybody to say that together. Let's stand up. Begin our worship from our heart to God. Can we say verse 11 again? For you, say it with me, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. Hallelujah.
Glory to his name forever.
Let's just begin to sing.
Yeah.
show us. Reveal to us any wicked way that's in our heart. Anything that displeases you. Then in your imagination, I'm asking you to place that on the altar. Put it on the altar. Place it right there. Give it to him. And the fire of heaven will consume that and remove it because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Spirit of God, lead us in the way of everlasting. And as you lead us in the way of everlasting, you'll lead us right to Jesus. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father except through him. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. We all know John 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Only begotten Son, so that those who believe in him will have eternal life. Two verses later said, those who don't believe are condemned already, and they're under the wrath of God. If that's you, I suggest that you leave and come to Christ. It's the way of everlasting. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand high enough so I can see you. You can put it right back down. I want everybody to bow their head. Close your eyes. You're still at the altar of your heart. Anyone here at all? Today is the day of salvation. Father God, I thank you for what you're doing in us. I thank you that you're refining us. I thank you that you're purifying us. The altar of our heart is for you. You're welcome every time, anytime. We are your people. Place you first, the center of our life. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is, and our hope is that in some way, whether it be through the message, through the worship time, or just through serving, connecting with other believers, in some way you and your family have taken a next step to grow a little bit closer to Jesus, to get to know him even more. I want to remind you about the prayer station over here to my right. If anybody needs prayer as we dismiss today, take advantage of these guys. They're here to pray with you, to agree with you, to see change in your life. So if you want prayer for anything, just step over to the prayer station and let them pray with you. I want to remind first-time guests to step back to the Welcome Center behind the sound booth. Pastor Jim maybe will meet you back there. They'll shake your hand and they have a gift for you today. On your way out, pat somebody on the shoulder. Tell them to have a great week. You're dismissed. Thank you.
great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure.